Father God, we are so grateful for this glorious morning. As it is written, we declare that it is the day that you have made, and we are here to rejoice and to be glad in it, in your holy presence. We thank you that you said in your word that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures evermore. Thank you that your presence is here to minister that fullness of joy to every one of us. We know that fullness of joy is always associated with your divine intervention in our lives. For you said in your word we should ask so that we may receive, that our joy may be full. And so we thank you that by virtue of your presence here this morning, you will minister help to every one of us in all aspects of our need, so that our joy may be full. Thank you also for teaching us your word. For the more we know the truth that comes from your word, the more we can live the life of liberty that Jesus has brought for us to live. Help us, therefore, to understand clearly that which you are declaring to us this morning out of the Holy Scriptures. Anoint our ears to hear as the learned, and help our hearts to receive your word with meekness, so that we may profit thereby. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and guiding us into all truth, now and always. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Praise God. John chapter 15, and let us read together from verse 1. Right down to verse 8, so that we can get it in a bit of context. Then we'll focus on a couple of verses that we need to focus on this morning. But let's read together from 1 to 8, John chapter 15. Let's go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Amen. And amen. Let us first of all look at the very last verse that we read, verse 8, and see clearly that God, our Father in heaven, wants us to bring glory to him all our days here on earth. And Jesus is teaching us clearly there that the way God the Father is glorified in us is when he finds us bearing fruit which please him. It's not just about bearing the fruit that we think we should bear, but it is about bearing the fruit that pleases God. You see, the Christian life is a life that must produce fruit to the glory of God who brought us the life in the first instance. Jesus only came into this world to show us the way to please the Father. None of us has seen God before. Just as Jesus himself said, no man had seen God at any time except himself, the Son of God. He was with God right from the beginning. So he knows exactly what pleases God the Father. So in coming to the earth, he came to show us the way to live so that our lives here on earth may be pleasing to God. You see, I don't know about you. This world has lost all its glamour to me. I'm not really interested in anything this world has to offer me. Because you see, when we really study the Bible and begin to understand what awaits us in the New Jerusalem and what will count on the last day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will realize that the most important thing about our life now is to seize every opportunity to produce the kind of fruit that will last eternally. If your life now is not producing eternal fruit, I say to you, based on scripture, that you are wasting your time. Because at the end of the day, when your works, Bible says, everything you do here, when it is passed through the fire will burn it, if it is not the kind of works that has eternal value. But if your works while you are here on earth carry eternal weight of glory, when God passes your works through the fire, then it will come out pure on the other side and you will be rewarded eternally. Now, some of us will hear that and say, well, therefore, I don't need to do anything else in this world. All I just need to do is sit down with the Bible all day long. That's not what the Bible is teaching us. You see, we are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that so? Which means everywhere we go, everything we do each day, we can sow seed that will produce eternal fruit. At work, you can sow seed every day that will produce eternal fruit. Isn't that so? At school, you can sow seed every day that will produce eternal fruit. In your family, you can sow seed every day that will produce eternal fruit. Amongst friends and colleagues, you can sow seed every day that will produce eternal fruit. You see, bearing fruit is not confined to the pulpit. In fact, some of us standing at the pulpit may not really have any reward when we go back to Jesus. Because when God tries our works, they don't pass his own litmus test of eternal value. Let's put it that way. God has to see the kind of fruit that pleases him in my life, even as a preacher. Otherwise, as Paul said, I may preach to others. Those people I preach to, they may be wiser than me. They may live by the word that I preach, but I'm not living by the same word. So I will be a castaway, but those I preach to will enter into glory and be rewarded because they live by the word of God. So they have fruit that God is looking for. You see, this is why we have to understand purpose. Say to your neighbor, you need to understand purpose. Because without understanding purpose, you're just going to mess up. And that's true. If we don't understand the purpose for something, we are going to mess it up. Our Christian life has a purpose. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 that they may understand the hope of their calling. In other words, we have to have a clear understanding of what it means to be a Christian. What has God called us onto? What has he called us out of in order to call us into something else? We are a people called out of darkness, Bible says. In other words, out of the ways of this world. Because the whole world lies in darkness, Bible says. The system of this world is in darkness because the devil is responsible for the evil system. So God has called us out of darkness or out of his world, out of this world, into his own everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light. And we ought to walk as children of light. So we have to understand purpose and realize that there is a purpose for you and me as Christians. Again, John chapter 15 verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So shall you be my disciples. So shall you be my disciples. Do you really want to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus said the way to be his disciple is to bear the fruit that brings glory to the Father. Now let us back up to the very first verse. He said, I am the vine. Oh, sorry, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Notice the phrase true vine, which means there are false ones. The reason Jesus describes himself as a true vine is because there are some false vines around. And you and I must know where we belong. We belong to the true vine, Jesus Christ. And then God, the Father, is the husbandman or the gardener or the vine dresser, if you like it that way, is the one that helps us to produce much fruit. But then in order for us to produce the fruit, we have to stay in vital union with the vine. You see, just as branches on the vine produce fruit, not because they struggle on their own to produce the fruit, but because they are properly connected and they stay in that connection with the vine itself. Because all that they need to produce fruit is in the vine. Say to your neighbor, all that you need to produce the fruit that glorifies God is in Jesus Christ. Say to someone else, all that you need to live a fruitful life as a Christian is in Jesus Christ. Not outside of him, but in him and in him alone. Amen. It is not in you and me. In fact, there is nothing good in any one of us. That's why I love the Christian faith. There is no basis for boasting at all. Because all our self-righteousnesses, Bible says, they are like filthy rags. So I can't stand up and say I'm better than you. Say to your neighbor, there is no place for that in Christ. Nobody is better than someone else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You need Jesus, and I need Jesus to produce fruit that pleases God the Father. Amen. So that takes the pressure off of us. So instead of us trying to do it in our human strength, we must simply abide in Jesus Christ. That's all. A branch does not struggle on its own. It just stays connected to the vine. That's all. As long as it stays connected, everything that branch needs to produce fruit will keep flowing to it right from the vine itself. The sap will supply every nourishment that the branch needs to produce the kind of fruit that the farmer wants by planting that particular vine. Now, Jesus is helping us to understand what the Christian faith is all about. It's not religion. It is relationship. Because being a branch on the vine teaches us that it is about our connection with Jesus. It is relationship. It is the vital union with Christ that helps us to please the Father. Just as Jesus himself came to this earth and pleased the Father while he was here. Right from the beginning of his ministry till the very end, he pleased the Father. Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 2 that he obeyed God even to the point of dying on the cross. And that's why God has exalted him now and given him a name that is above every other name. So all that we need as Christians to produce the fruit that the Father, who is the gardener or the husbandman, is looking for from our lives is found in Christ Jesus alone. So we just have to maintain intimacy with Christ and our lives will be fruitful. Now, let's move on to the second verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, it taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, it purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Hallelujah. Every branch that does not produce fruit, God, the Father, who is the husbandman himself, cuts it away because he wants fruit. You know, just as a natural farmer wants fruit from the vine. When he plants the vine, he is looking for fruit. That's why he has planted it. And in order to produce a rich harvest, he understands that he needs to pay close attention to the vine and prune it continually, cut off branches that he notices are not going to be fruitful because the farmer knows the kind of branch that is just wasting resources. So he cuts them off quickly so that the branches that are that are going to produce fruit are left there to maximize the nutrients and produce a bountiful harvest. Hallelujah. Say to your neighbor, God knows the heart of everyone. He knows those whose hearts are after him. And he helps them to be fruitful. Amen. So, this is why as Christians, we have to understand that the husbandman knows us better than we know ourselves. We can't hide from him. We may hide from one another. I may pretend before you to be holy, bro. Just carry a big Bible. Go to church every day throughout the week. Shout Hosanna louder than you. And make all the motions of Christianity. But God is not interested in that, you see. He's looking at my heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You will applaud me and say, oh! That bro is a wonderful Christian. His Bible is very big. Ah, he's always in church, day and night. And he's always talking in tongues. Always singing, Hosanna, hallelujah. Ah, if you hear his voice, it's like that of an angel. But again, God in heaven says, who? I don't know him. I don't know him. Is that not what Jesus said on the last day? So many of us will come to him and say, ah, master, we even call fire from heaven in your name. We heal the sick in your name. We perform miracles in your name. We raise the dead in your name. In other words, open the door, let us come in. Because we have merited our place here in heaven. Jesus said, no, I'll tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, they thought they should just enter in based on what they have done. Without realizing that it wasn't even them doing the thing. It was the Holy Spirit in spite of them. All along, the Holy Spirit knew that they themselves are not going to make it into heaven. But he will still use them to help those who want to get in. You understand? That's why, you know, even being a preacher can be a dangerous thing. Because you can be a preacher thinking, well, oh, wow. Oh, I'm doing a great job for God. But if you are not really walking in the way that Jesus himself walked to show us an example, Because there is no preacher greater than Jesus. This is our example, isn't that so? So if we are not really walking in the way of the master will reject us because he wants us to be his disciples indeed. And this is why we must not allow anything as Christians to distract our focus from Jesus. Say to your neighbor, don't allow the enemy to distract your focus from Jesus. Because your ability to produce fruit that pleases God depends on your union with Jesus and your focus on him. Amen. Remember how we all know the story, so we don't need to look at it in the Bible. But remember how Elisha said to Elijah, give me a double portion of your anointing. And Elijah said to Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. You don't even just want my anointing, you want double. That's a hard thing to ask. Well, you can get it. Because with God, all things are possible. But the only way you are going to get what you have asked for is when you see me as I go to heaven. If you see me go to heaven, then you'll get it. Then the challenge began now. The first thing he told Elisha was, stay here. Let me go there. Elisha said, no. Where you are, I'm going to be. You've told me the only way I can get the anointing. So you are telling me to stay here and then you are going there. How about if I stay here and then you go there and then you go and I don't see you? I'll miss it. Then, follow me then. Then they got to another place. Okay, stay here, let me go. I said, no, I'll still follow you. Imagine how Elisha was keeping his eyes on Elijah. I'm sure even at night, he won't sleep well. He will sleep with one eye open like now, what if he goes while I'm sleeping? I have to keep my eyes on him. Looking unto Elijah at all times in order to receive the double portion. Well, is that not similar to what Bible teaches us now? Looking unto Jesus. See, the devil knows the Bible more than many of us as Christians. The devil knows that the only way you can have victory and success in your Christian walk is by focusing on Jesus. So he will put all distraction in the way to take your eyes off of Jesus. Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. The devil will use the world to try to take our eyes off of Jesus. He's the tempter. He tried the same thing on Jesus, did he not? In the temptation in the wilderness. He said, look at all the glory of the whole world. It's in my power to give to anybody. I'm like, just bow down and worship me. Some of us, if the devil offered us such a big offer today, we say, all right, don't worry. You mean you give me everything like this? And what you're asking is just to worship him. Don't worry, I will fool him. I won't worship him from my heart. I'll just bow my head a little bit and deceive him. Without knowing that you are deceiving yourself. Some of us say, well, I won't really bow to the ground. I'll just nod my head like this. I'll fool him. Trying to make him think I'm worshiping him. I'll just take the money and take everything. But I'm not really worshiping him from my heart because I'm worshiping Jesus. Well, the moment you bow, even nodding your head to the devil, you have dishonored God. It's as simple as that. Because Bible says, whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey becomes your master. You see, don't dine with the devil. Don't follow the example of people who say in the world, ignorantly, that when you want to dine with the devil, you use a long spoon. It's nothing like that. Because when you take the long spoon, you won't know that the devil has walked this way. He's very cunning and crafty. He's even sitting on your laps without you knowing. You think it's on the other end of the spoon. It's already got to you. Bible says, flee every, not some, every appearance of evil. Stay focused on Jesus. Don't allow the devil to distract you. He will use many things in this world to try to distract us. It will try to distract us also through offense. He will try to distract us through everything possible. Because the one thing the devil is after is the soul of man. He wants to get as many people as possible with him to hell. He knows how beautiful heaven is. He was there before God cast him out. He doesn't want you and I to go there. He will work hard on us to get us to take our eyes off of Jesus, even backslide, and go after other things. But say to your neighbor, be wiser than the serpent, and be harmless as the dove. Amen. That's what the Bible says we should do. That's how we should live. And the key again is to abide in Jesus. So when we are fruitful, God will make us to bear more fruit. Again, we see what Jesus is teaching us here. Please pay attention. It's not based on our human effort. It's based on God and Christ alone. You see the key? Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the husbandman. We are just branches. Tell me, on a tree, what else does the branch do? Nothing. Apart from just staying there connected. That's all. That's all. The ability to bear fruit, everything comes from the tree itself, not from the branch. The branch is just the ham that will produce the fruit for the tree. And it is the farmer that will dress the tree and make it fruitful. Isn't that so? The job of the branch is just to make sure it stays connected, stays in vital union to that main trunk of the tree. That's all. So if you are staying connected, God will be seeing fruit in your life, starting first with little. Because when you are faithful and fruitful in little, God will prune you and make you faithful and fruitful in much. That's what Jesus is saying here. As long as you are producing the fruit that pleases God. So the focus is on pleasing God, not myself as a Christian. It's not about me. It's not about any human being. It's about God. So in everything I do, both toward God and toward my fellow neighbor, my focus should be on pleasing God. If our Christianity is not based on that goal, then we are on the wrong road. My dealings with you and with God should only have one focus, pleasing God. Not me, not you, not any man. We are all here to please God. And if in my process of pleasing God you are displeased, well, there's nothing I can do about that. Because I have to please God, you see. Remember how in Acts chapter 4, when those disciples were called by the religious rulers of the day, and then were sternly warned never to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. What did they say? They said, well, these are the governments. They are the this, they are the that. Oh, they said we shouldn't preach anymore in the name of... We have to obey them, you know. That's when some people will misquote scripture. After all, it is written, obey government. Well, you can only obey government if government does not disobey God. If government disobeys God, if you obey government, then you disobey God, then you are in trouble. Government did not create you. God created you. When you have lived your life here on earth, you are going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of God. So those disciples said, well, judge for yourselves whether it is better to obey God or to man. Or man. Well, as for us, no question about it. We have made our choice. We are going to obey God, not you. So whatever you like to do, do. Throw us in prison. You can only kill the body, you can't kill the soul, you see. So we are not afraid of you. We are only afraid of God, who has power to destroy both our body and our soul and to cast us in hell. So we have to fear God, not you. Well, did God not back them up? He backed them up. The same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, just bow down now. We won't throw you in the fire. Say, ah, king, let us tell you one thing. We just cannot do what you are saying. There's even no consideration. We are ready to burn than to disobey God. Did God not come through for them? The same thing with Daniel. We throw you in the lion's den. See the lions, they are hungry. They'll make a feast of you. You better just do what the king says. Forget about this God. Which God will deliver you from the lion's den? And I said, you don't know him, I know him. See, that's my paraphrase. Did God not come through for Daniel? Now, how come in our generation now we are full of too many compromises? It's because our hearts are far from God. Those ones that lived in those days had a heart for God. Genuine heart. Sincere heart of devotion. And they were ready to die pleasing God than to stay alive displeasing him. And that was why they had extraordinary interventions of God in their lives. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you and I have the same kind of heart of devotion and commitment to God, we'll see the power of God like we never thought was possible. Because God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. It's time for us to wake up as the church. Particularly, as we begin this new year, let us have the right focus and stay on the right road. Then we can finish the year strongly, you see. If we started right, we can continue right and finish right. We are coming up higher. And we are walking upon our high places. And if we are going to do that, it is very vital that we keep our focus on Jesus. Because in him we live and move and have our being. So, the more we produce fruit, the more God will help us. We cannot do it on our own. We have to do it only in union with Christ. Now, verse 3, it then begins to give us the key to doing what he is teaching us to do here. You see, I thank God for Jesus. Jesus was such a good teacher. He never taught his students and leave them in confusion. Every time he taught, he gave them clear understanding of how to do what he is saying. Excellent teacher. You and I, when we went to school, we found some of our teachers were very excellent. They will explain the subject to you. In fact, you have to be a big fool not to understand what they were saying. But then some other teachers were not that good. In fact, some other teachers, when you ask them questions, they'll just get angry with you. Instead of them to say they don't know. They should have been honest to say, well, let's talk about it next class. They just get angry with you, but you know they don't know, you know. But you can't tell them they don't know. You just say, don't ask questions, don't interrupt my class. Oh, God have mercy. So you just take it like that. Then amongst ourselves, after the class, we just say, no, don't mind it. Doesn't know. We just have to go and do the research on our own. But those who knew, they will explain the thing and break it down. And in fact, you understand it very well. So Jesus is a very good teacher. Say to your neighbor, Jesus is the best teacher. He never leaves us in confusion. Amen. So in verse 3, it begins to give us the key to bearing fruit as a branch on him. You see, Jesus is the word, you see. If you are going to bear fruit as a branch on Jesus, the word, are you going to bear the fruit except by abiding in the word? So verse 3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me. And I in you. In other words, abide in the word. And let the word abide in you. Because as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. How am I going to bear fruit that pleases God? by abiding in the word and letting the word abide in me. Let's say it together. By abiding in the word and letting the word abide in me. Amen. That's the way. No confusion. No confusion. Jesus didn't say, well, the way you are going to bear fruit is by going to climb a special mountain. And then when you succeed in climbing that mountain, then I will say you're a fruitful Christian. He gave us the simplest means of living the Christian life. And he gave it to everybody equally. He didn't say, some of you, this is what you need to do. Then some others, this is what you need to do. No, he gave every one of us the same thing. The same thing. Just abide in me and I in you. That's all. Every day you wake up in the morning, just remember the way I'm going to bear fruit today to the glory of God, the Father, is by abiding in the word and letting the word abide in me. If every one of us just simply remind ourselves of these basic things, then the Holy Spirit in us will be able to help us each day to go the right way and produce the fruit that will please God that day and get the full reward that the Father has prepared for us for that day. Jesus said we should live one day at a time. Isn't that so? He said, take no thought for tomorrow. But you know what? We sit now, think about tomorrow so much that we even forget to do what we are supposed to do today. And then no fruit. We are wasting time. You see how the devil is so smart? It will get us to sit down and we just rack our brain and think so much about tomorrow. And for all you know, when tomorrow comes, all the things we've been brainstorming about today won't even happen. We just wasted our time. And sometimes we brainstorm so much we have a headache. Why don't we just obey Jesus? And say, sufficient for today is the evil thereof. In other words, let me abide in the word today so I can overcome the evil for today. When tomorrow comes, the word will keep me also for tomorrow. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. Abide in the word each day. And let the word abide in you each day. You have what it takes to produce fruit for that day. Say to your neighbor, one day at a time. By the grace of God. Amen. So, it's the word that we need. Now, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's read verse 7 together. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a powerful thing Jesus is saying here. We really meditate on it. Jesus is telling us that we are going to walk in the kind of authority that supersedes everything else. If you abide in him and his word abides in you, you ask what you will. And it shall be done. That's great authority. Imagine you and me as men having this kind of authority to get things done as we will because we are abiding in the word and the word is abiding in us. You know, again, some of us ignorantly would take that and say, well, you know, Jesus has given me authority. I can lock and open as I will. But if we read it in the context of what it's saying, what you will be in line with the word if you are abiding in the word. You won't go outside of the word to do anything. To abide means to live and remain in a place, not to visit. If you are a visitor to the word, when you are not in the word, you mess up. Isn't that so? And if you ask something outside of the word, you are asking amiss. You'll make a mess of your life still. But if you are abiding in the word, then everything you do Everything you say, everything you think, every direction you go will be guided by the word. Therefore, you have the same authority of God at your disposal, because God exercises his authority by his word. Where the word of a king is, Bible says there is authority. And we may say to him, what doest thou? How does God uphold all of his creation? By his word. Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 1, he is upholding everything by his word, because his word is the means of his authority. How did God in Genesis chapter 1 make light to replace the darkness? By his word. So when you abide in the word and the word abides in you, you are going to walk in the authority of God in your life. Why? Because the word of God that you are abiding in and is abiding in you will be your guiding light. The word is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Isn't that so? So when we abide in the word, we have the power of God at our disposal. So abide, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So say to your neighbor, meditate in the word day and night. That is the way to abide in the word. Amen. Because we'll be wondering, okay, how am I going to abide in the word? You have to study and meditate in it. When you meditate in the word, you are abiding in it. You are dwelling in the word at that time. And you know, the first step leads to the next one. So what Jesus is saying to us in verse 7 there, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, is actually closely interrelated. Because when you abide in the word will abide in you. One step leads to the other. You know, as you are hearing me right now, the first thing that is happening to you is that you are hearing what I'm saying with your natural ears. And then your mind is understanding what I'm saying by the natural understanding. And you may even memorize the scripture that we are using now in your memory. But you know, if you remain just at that level, it doesn't mean you're abiding in the word. When trouble comes, you still won't do what you have heard this morning. And that's what happens to many of us as Christians. We quote scriptures, but when challenges come, we don't live by this scripture. But we know. We even tell ourselves, but I know what the Bible says. No, you don't know it. Because if you really know it, you won't do otherwise. You see the key? Because what we have simply done is that we have heard with the natural hearing, and we have understood with the natural understanding, no spiritual one. Put your finger there. We'll come back to John chapter 15. Turn with me quickly to Colossians chapter 1. This is why God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8 to meditate in the word. Meditate in it. Because until you meditate in the word, you are not abiding in the word. You just have head knowledge. And that's not going to help you in the time of need. What's going to help you in the time of need is your spiritual understanding, which makes the word to become part of you now. You and the word become one together, inseparable. Because it's now alive in your spirit. Not in your head now, but in your spirit. It has dropped into your spirit where life of God flows from. The life of God doesn't flow from your head. It flows from your spirit. And until you get the word into your spirit, you are not abiding in it. And it's not abiding in you too. You have to get it in spiritual understanding before it can abide in you and you in it. And then the results will be well pleasing to God. In fact, you won't do anything other than what the word of God says when you are now really actively living by the word. Colossians chapter 1, from verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual." Please underline that in your Bible, spiritual understanding. Not natural understanding that we employ when we go to school. You don't need spiritual understanding to understand the subjects when we go to school naturally. You just need your brain, your mind, to understand what the teacher is saying, and then your sense of reasoning and logic to apply it. That's all. And then when the exam comes, you just write it all from your mind. It has nothing to do with your spirit. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's a different system. The Word of God is spirit. You can only interpret it by spiritual understanding. Jesus said, comparing the spiritual with the spiritual. You see? You can't use the same method you use naturally when you come to the Word of God. Now, the reason why Paul was praying this for the church at Colossae is written there in verse 10. Let's read that together. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So am I going to be fruitful in all areas of life by spiritual understanding of the Word of God? Say to your neighbor, there's a price to pay. If we are slothful, we don't understand the Word of God. Amen. That's why God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, you have to diligently meditate in it day and night. There's a price to pay. Reading the Bible does not mean you are abiding in it. You have to take the next step after reading, to meditate in it. To meditate in the Word of God means to take what that word says. Maybe you just take one verse of scripture and then you are thinking upon it, studying it, reflecting on it, speaking it over and over to yourself and praying with it and saying, "Lord, teach me what you are saying here. Open my eyes to see what you are trying to teach me. Give me understanding." And you may be there for weeks on that one verse of scripture until the revelation drops into your spirit. But when it drops in there, it's permanent in your life. It becomes a life-giving force in you that directs your steps in the way of God's pleasure. That's how it works. That's how it works. You see, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is a living thing. It is not something that we just look at as, you know, paper and ink in the Bible. The paper and ink is to have something to study so that the spirit of the word may come out of the pages of the Bible and enter into us. You see, the Word of God is a living thing. It's not just the letter of scriptures. It is alive. And we can receive that life only by the Holy Spirit when we are willing to dig for the truth and search for it as a precious thing of greater value than all the treasures of this world. You see, the Word of God is alive. And then when we receive it into our spirit, according to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it will help to discern between the flesh and the spirit in us. It will shine light upon our ways and help us know clearly what is of God and what is not of God. Say to your neighbor, nobody can fool you when you have spiritual understanding of the Word of God. Even the devil can't deceive you anymore. Amen. And that's the truth. That's the goal for us as Christians. To have spiritual understanding of the word. Not just head knowledge. It's good to memorize scriptures. But when you have memorized, know that you have to meditate on what you have memorized. So that the spiritual understanding can come to you. And then it becomes a living thing in you. You see, when the word is alive in you, you can't disobey it. The reason why we disobey the word of God is just because it's in our head, not in our spirit. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life don't come from your head. They come from your spirit. So you have to get the word of God from your head. That's why when you come to church and you hear the preacher, you note what the preacher has said. Make sure you note the scriptures and then go back home like the Berean Christians and study for yourself and meditate in it to get the spiritual understanding. So that the word becomes alive in you, becomes a living thing, and begins to guide your life in the way of fruitfulness. Say to your neighbor one more time, it's about bearing fruit to the glory of God. And to do so, we need spiritual understanding of the word of God. Amen and amen. Now, when we begin to meditate in the word, according to what Bible says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, we'll be in a position to be doers of the same word. Because the ability to be a doer of the word of God comes from God himself, not from man. You can't do it on your own. The power to do the word comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells in your spirit. As you begin to meditate, it takes the word and it breathes life on it and it gives you a clear understanding, and then you begin to apply it by the power and might of the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn, while we're in Colossians, to chapter 3. So once we understand these things, we'll take all the struggle out of the way. For us as Christians, God has not called us to a life of struggling anymore. Bible says there remaineth a rest for the people of God. You see, before we came to Christ, we were like the people of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. They were under taskmasters. They suffered so much that they cried to God for deliverance. And then God sent Moses and delivered them. And God told them, well, the land I'm taking you to is not like the land of Egypt from where I'm bringing you out from. This new land is a land that God himself cares for. It's going to drink from the rain of heaven. You won't need to dig with your foot like you are doing in Egypt. God himself is going to bless the land for your sake. Well, it's the same thing now that we are in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. But outside of Christ, no blessing. And don't think that because you are a Christian, you are abiding in Christ. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said that they should abide in him. Write this down, if you like. To be a Christian is simply confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that makes you a convert. But to be a disciple of Jesus takes discipline in the word of God. In other words, a convert simply says, Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior, my Lord. I invite you to come into my heart and be my Savior. You are a Christian convert at that point. That doesn't mean you are a disciple. Fruits only come from disciples. That's why Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 verses 31 and 32 to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word. If, there's a condition there. He didn't say, well, you are a believer in me, you are just going to know the truth automatically and be fruitful. No, he said, if you continue in my word, there's a price to pay. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you need to dwell in the word and let the word dwell in you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Please underline the key word richly. How is the word going to dwell in you richly when you don't have time to meditate in it? So which means you have to spend quality time in the word to get it into you richly. And when that happens, now look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Isn't that wonderful? When the Word is dwelling in you richly, Jesus is dwelling in you richly because He's the Word. And when that happens, everything you do as a Christian will be done to the glory of Jesus. Doing it in the name of Jesus there literally means doing it in the honor of Jesus or in His glory. Because you are no longer the one doing your own thing. It is Jesus in you now. Because the Word is dwelling in you richly. And the Spirit of Christ in you is using the Word that is dwelling in you richly to lead you the same way He led Jesus while He was here on earth. No difference. When the Word came to earth, the Spirit led Him to please the Father. And now, when the Word dwells richly in a Christian, the Holy Spirit will lead that Christian the same way to please the Father. Because Jesus only came to give us an example to show us that it is possible for man here in the flesh to please God. What no one could do before, Jesus came to show us. And He brought the means to get it done. That means it's called grace. He brought us grace. He brought us grace. That's why Paul said, I can do all things. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How come we make excuses? Hey, I don't have time for the Bible. Oh, I wish I had more time. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Why don't you say, God, give me grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because Jesus has come to show us the way. He came in human flesh, even though He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Bible says He was tempted at all points like as we were. But He didn't sin. Why? Because He made a purpose in Himself not to do His own will, but the will of the Father. Even while He was in Gethsemane, His soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Just like you and I, when we are in hardship, we're under so much pressure. He even called His disciples to pray along with Him. He needed support, but those ones fell asleep. He was left alone. Like you find yourself many times. You just be alone in your struggles or difficulties. But understand that you are not alone. God is with you right there. Because Jesus was not alone spiritually. The Father was with Him. And so He prayed to the Father, agonizing in prayer. And the Father showed Him the way. And the third time He said, well, you can sleep on now. I know. It's the hour. Now is the hour. The hour has come. Because the Father was still with Him. And God is with you always to the end of the age. In closing, let's turn to John chapter 13. So just make, if you like, make this your New Year resolution. That you are going to live depending on Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a life of independence. It's a life of absolute dependence on Jesus Christ. That's why we are called Christians. Our very life comes from Him. He is the vine. We are the branches. All our abilities to succeed and produce fruit in our lives comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. So the closer I attach myself to Jesus, the more I can bear the fruit that pleases God and glorifies God and brings blessings to me in my life and also to others. You know, when fruit begins to come out of our lives, we will enjoy the fruit, others will enjoy the same. Isn't that so? Or have you seen a farmer when he harvests his crop that others won't eat out of it? He will eat out of it with his family, maybe sell some. Some of the things you buy in the market, they are the fruit that farmers produce somewhere. You see, the farmer is blessing you. What if he didn't grow anything? You don't have food too. You see what we are talking about? For instance, if I begin to produce the fruit of the character of God in my life, it will benefit everyone that comes in contact with me. If I'm somebody that is walking in the love of God, everyone that comes in contact with me will benefit from it. If I'm somebody who is walking in the kindness of God, everyone that comes in contact with me will benefit from it. You see, our fruit really is what God is looking for. Because God is not going to count the gifts of the Spirit when I go to heaven. We major too much on the gift here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells me all those things will perish here. If I have the gifts of the Spirit and I have no love, the fruit of the Spirit, it profits me nothing. Because what God is going to really reward me for on the last day is the fruit, not the gifts. That's why he will say to many of us, well, oh Lord, I open blind eyes in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. No fruit in your life. All the gifts of the Spirit walk through you for the benefit of others. But you yourself were as disobedient as anyone could be. You did not produce the nature and character of my Spirit. So I don't know you. That's why we have to really focus on Jesus and understand that our very life and existence is in him. John chapter 13. If we don't remember anything else this morning, let us remember this. You know the account very well, so don't waste time on it. I'll just pick this verse. When you get home, please study it again just to refresh your memory. Remember, Jesus did this when he was about to leave his disciples. He showed them the way to do things according to the way of God, not the way of the world. And in verse 15, please, let's read together. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So Jesus came to give us an example to do as he has done. He taught them by the washing of the disciples' feet how to really walk in love and humility towards one another. No big man, no small man in Christ. Say to your neighbor, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we're just going to pray a simple prayer and ask God for grace. Grace to live our lives in vital union with Jesus, to abide in him, and to let his word abide in us, because there's no other way we can please the Father apart from doing exactly what Jesus said. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Please underline that in your Bible. So we begin to see when Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So you can examine yourself to know whether you are abiding in Christ by checking up, am I doing it as Jesus himself would have done it in this situation? You don't need anybody to examine you. If you are honest with yourself, just ask yourself, well, how am I doing in this matter? Is it the way Jesus would have done it? If not, then I should change. Simple. 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 Because he that says he abides in Christ must walk exactly like Jesus walked. And that's why Jesus said, I've left you an example so that you can do exactly as I have done. If you really are my followers, follow in my footsteps. Don't do your own thing. Do it exactly like me. Isn't that simple? We will say it's complicated. It's not complicated. We complicate it for ourselves. When I know that I need to do it exactly like Jesus, what happens next? I go back to him and say, Jesus, help me. Give me the grace. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they may be strengthened with might according to the glorious power in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in them by faith, that they may be rooted and grounded in love. You see, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul prayed for grace all the time. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And now let us pray and ask him to strengthen us. He is our shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. I want you to do something. Go to somebody this morning and pray that with them. Turn with me to Philippians 4:13. Let us pray for one another. See, one of the most powerful ways we can pray is to pray for one another, as the Bible says. Pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Christian walk is a walk that always demonstrates the love of God. Jesus loved us and he came to earth to show us the way, that we may walk in love towards God and toward the neighbor. Well, join your hands with somebody this morning and pray that Christ will strengthen them. Because they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. In the name of Jesus. You can, with one hand, hold them with one hand. The other hand, you can open in your Bible. Well, we know what Philippians 4:13 says. So let's instead turn to Ephesians chapter 3. See, God will strengthen us. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, just as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, that they may be strengthened with might, we pray similarly for one another. Let's read together from verse 14 down Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14 down to the end. In fact, so lovely, the old passage there. Let's just go. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, thank God that he ministers strength to the person you are holding this morning. The strength of the Spirit in their human spirit. That where they have been weak, now they become strong. Because of the supply of strength. See, we all need God to strengthen us. It's a new year. We need the strength of God for this new year. Last year's strength is not enough. We need a new strength. And God knows the measure of strength each one of us needs. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. God knows my weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the strength to supply unto each one of us. It is the same God that brought a meal from heaven for his prophet Elijah. And Bible says Elijah had that meal and went in the strength of the Lord 40 days. He ran with the strength of God and outran the chariot of the king. We are talking about God's strength now, not human strength. Ask and you shall receive. When we ask, we will receive, because God wants us to have it. That's why he put the scripture there. That's why Paul prayed it for the church, because it is the will of God. We need to come to God and say, God, give me this strength, because I cannot do it without you. I cannot live this Christian life independent of you. I'm just a branch. I need the sap from you. I need the nourishment from you to bear fruit. Give me this strength, Lord, that this year will be a more fruitful year for me than all the years I've ever lived here on earth. I want to please you more this year than ever before. I want to experience the best of your kingdom in my life here on earth more than ever before. This year, I'm coming up higher and riding on my high places in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for strengthening me and carrying me to higher grounds in your strength, and blessing me in all areas of my life by your hand. Lord, we give you the glory this morning for the strength you supply to every one of us in this church anew. And we pray for every saint of God everywhere also this morning, that you strengthen your people with your own might, O God. These are the days of the revelation of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, we are the ones that have the capacity to make the difference in this world. Not governments, not rulers of this world. We, your church, we are the light. We are the ones that have your power in us. We are the one that have your glory in us. And you said, in the midst of the darkness, we will arise and shine, because our light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. And you even told us that kings will come to the brightness of our rising. Help us to wake up in your church. Help us, Lord, to come out of spiritual slumber and spiritual deadness and have your light again, Lord Jesus. And walk in your light. And make the difference, oh God. Everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Day by day. Everywhere we go. That people may see you in us. That as I said, while you are here on earth, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We may go everywhere and say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Give us the strength and the grace to bear the fruit that glorifies the Father. Help us to play our part daily, to spend time meditating in your word, that we may abide in your word and let your word abide in us, so that the Holy Spirit in us may do the rest. For you are the one who is at work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you for doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.